Our Lord, we just thank you that we're taking a journey like Bunyan's characters. And we know, Lord, we want to be like the Christian character, Lord, no turning back. We've come across many that have turned back, that have, out of fear, out of being offended by the difficulty of the way, they've given in to the pressures, Lord. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul, not to turn back unto perdition. Help us, Lord, to keep going forward and keep trusting you, keep trusting in your grace, for your grace is all sufficient, Lord. We just bless this Bible study now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's just recap a little bit. Go to the map. City of Destruction, where we all start out, right? And how does Pilgrim come to know that he's in trouble?
Angels?
Not yet.
The Bible.
The Bible. He finds the Bible. Okay. And it says, flee from the wrath to come. And he spends all night in tears. His family thinks he's crazy. In the morning, he puts his fingers in his ears, crying, life, life, eternal life. And he makes his journey. Okay. Evangelist points him to the narrow gate. He, pliable and obstinate, try to come and bring him back. What does pliable mean?
Bendable.
Bendable, right. I showed you a picture of Gumby. Before most of your time. You remember Gumby, right, Paul?
Yes.
Okay. And obstinate means what?
Stubborn.
Stubborn, okay. And obstinate went back, pliable went forward, and they both fell into the slough of despond. And why did pliable go back? He made his way back to the city of destruction, and Christian made his way to this end here. Why did he go back? He was offended at the difficulty. If this is the bliss that you spoke of, okay, when we first start out, what's going to happen later on, right? And throughout his journey, he's warned of many dangers, and he faces many dangers, but he doesn't turn back, right? The sign of a true believer. You don't turn back. And then he comes out. Mr. Worldly Wiseman points him up to Mount Sinai to get rid of his burden, where he almost dies of the fire. Evangelist rebukes him. He goes back, comes here to the little wicket gate, where Mr. Goodwill brings him in and goes to interpreter's house, where he's shown many things. Comes up to Calvary. His burden falls off, rolls into the tomb. Comes this way, he meets who? Before he comes uphill difficulty, who does he meet here? Two men climbing over the wall. What are their names? Formalist and Hypocrisy. Okay. They have a form of religion. They're hypocritical. They don't care about going through the narrow gate. They just want to get to the celestial city. For what reason? Who remembers? For glory and praise. That's all they wanted to go for, right? And so Formalist goes one way, Hypocrisy the other, and they both disappear. And then he goes uphill difficulty. Okay, come on in. And in the middle of hill difficulty, what does Christian find?
A resting place.
The arbor, okay? And it's put there by the king for what?
Rest,
okay? But Christian what?
Slept.
He falls asleep. He sleeps, okay? And, of course, in the scripture, sleep is not a good picture. It's a picture often of death. When Samson was sleeping, that's when Delilah had his hair cut. Okay? The disciples were sleeping when they should have been praying, and Jesus said, could you not watch with me an hour? So sleep is not a good thing for a Christian, spiritually, to sleep. And what did he lose there?
His scroll.
His scroll, which was what?
His assurance,
right. And so he made his way up here. And he comes to two people who are running away from the lions. Who are they? What's their name? Who remembers their name? Timorous and Mistrust. Okay? And they're going back because of fear. Okay? So Pliable went back because of the offense here. These two guys go back because of fear. And then he reaches into his cloak, or it says bosom, for his assurance. He can't find it. Okay, so what does he do?
Goes back.
He retraces his step. He goes back with a lot of sorrow, calling himself a wretched man, terrible sinner, because He slept when he should not, should have been spiritually awake. But it's not sleep, Scripture says. So he got his assurance back. He faced the lions. He walked through. Mr. Watchful told him, keep straight to the path. The lions will not hurt you. They are chained. Okay? They will not hurt you. In the house or palace, beautiful, Mr. Watchful introduces him to his daughters. What are their names?
Charity, prudence, discernment.
Discretion. Piety. Piety. Okay? He meets them. I ask him a lot of questions. We looked at that last time or time before last. And then they put the armor of God upon him. Right? Because he's going now into the valley of humiliation, where it takes us today. The valley of humiliation. And then to the valley of the shadow of death. Right? Where he meets Apollyon. Right? Let me just give you a couple quotes from last week, or 2 weeks ago. Whenever it was we had last Bible study. 8 weeks ago, okay? This was from Alistair Begg, if you remember. The only true conqueror who shall be crowned in the end is he who continues until war's trumpet is blown no more. Christian, wear your shield close to your armor and cry earnestly to God that by his Spirit you may endure to the end. Right? And then there was William Gurnall, who wrote that fantastic book, The Christian in Complete Armor. In heaven we shall appear not in armor but in robes of glory. But here these are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them. Of course, he's not talking about spiritual sleep, but physical sleep. Or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. Right? So, again, we're not born again with the armor of God on. Something we have to put on. So now we go to the valley of humiliation. Okay, what does humiliation mean?
Humble,
right? Brought low. Okay. And here is Christian. He's already encountered lions, the slough of despond, the difficult hill. He's encountered many things, and now he wears his beautiful armor, and now he has to be humbled. Okay. He has to be humiliated. Right? And God knows that in order to get to heaven, we have to face many humiliations. We have to be brought low. Right? And this is what Bunyan says. This is actually what one of the daughters said to Pilgrim. For it is a hard matter for a man to go down into the valley of humiliation. It is a hard thing to be humbled, right? It is a hard thing. Humiliated, okay? Humbled, brought down, okay? Brought low. It's a hard thing to go into the valley of humiliation. And thou art now, as thou art now, and to catch no slip, by the way. Okay? What does he mean by that? Catch no slip, by the way. He's going down. What's that? Downhill, right, and he did. He just slipped a couple of times going down, right? And anyone want to share how God has humiliated you? Anyone want to share? Might be humiliating to share that. So let's humiliate ourselves more. Okay, you don't have to, but God does humble us, okay? He humbles our vanity from vanity, you know, we think so. We're so beautiful, and then we get older, and the hair falls out, and the bulges come here and there, some people. Okay. When I was in college, I would spend an hour combing my hair. I'm not kidding you. Getting ready for, I had a lot of hair then, right? And I would spend an hour just getting it right. And then I noticed it was getting thinner and thinner. I panicked. I was really panicking, right? So God has ways of humbling us physically. As we get older, sometimes our memory slips a bit. So it's a hard thing to go down into the valley of humiliation. We do slip, you know. And that slip could be, you know, questioning God why, getting angry, you know. But Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. It's pronounced one way. But in the Greek tongue, hath this name, Apollyon, right? It's the only place where Apollyon, Abaddon appear here, here in Revelation 9:11. It's the name of the devil, the angel of the bottomless pit. Abaddon means a place of destruction. Apollyon means a destroyer. Right? That's what that means, destroyer. Right? That's Apollyon, that's Satan, the destroyer. Right? And so he goes down into the valley of humiliation. He sees this foul fiend, Bunyan calls him. And what's his first reaction? When he sees Apollyon.
Turn around.
Even before that.
Before that.
Yeah, what would cause him to turn around? The emotion. Fear.
Fear.
He's fearing, okay? And Bunyan writes, page 62, so he went on, and Apollyon met him. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish, and they are his pride. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear, and out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. Okay? Now that is how Bunyan depicts him here, at this place. And you can find many different pictures throughout history have been drawn and painted. This is from a panoramic up in Massachusetts, I think it was, or Maine, that took it down. It's no longer, it was in a museum, one of these big panorama things, so you could sit there and watch it go by. It would turn, you know, from the 1800s. It's no longer in use. And so here he's depicted with his lightning bolts and his ugly face and his scales, okay, fighting Christian. Here's another one. Now, what if you were walking along one day and Satan appeared like this to you? What would you do? Run, usually run the other way, right? What's that?
Be very confused.
Be very confused, right? Get behind me. That's a good answer. Okay. This is where Christian gives him a thrust, okay, with his sword. Here's another image, right? And you see the claws here. Fiery darts he was shooting at Christian. It's a real struggle going on here. And here's the face of a lion. Okay? This is when he knocked Christian down. Here he looks like a demon bat wings. Looks like almost like a
scale.
Looks like a vampire there.
It's not accurate.
Right? It's not scale. Swords out of his hand. Okay? Another one. But now, if Satan appeared to most people like that, they would run away, right? Or start praying real, real hard. He does, I'm sure, he is called a dragon and whatnot. But Bunyan himself had many severe struggles with the devil, and all true Christians will. Okay? And that doesn't mean you're always victorious. There are sometimes defeats. But this is what Bunyan wrote in his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He writes, "And now I found, as I thought, that I love Christ dearly. Oh, methought my soul cleaved unto him, my affections cleaved unto him. I felt love to him as hot as fire. And now, as Job said, I thought I should die in my nest, but I did quickly find that my great love was but little. And that I, who had, as I thought, such burning love to Jesus Christ, could let him go again for a very trifle. God can tell how to abase us and can hide pride from man. Quickly after this, my love was tried to purpose." And this is what's happening to Christian in the Valley of Humiliation. "For after the Lord had in this manner thus graciously delivered me from this great and sore temptation, and had set me down so sweetly in the faith of his holy gospel, and had given me such strong consolation and blessed evidence from heaven touching my interest in his love through Christ, the tempter came upon me again, and that with a more grievous and dreadful temptation than before. And that was to sell and part with this most blessed Christ," or no, like Esau, to sell your birthright, "to sell and part with this most blessed Christ, to exchange him for the things of this life for anything. The temptation lay upon me for the space of a year." Imagine this temptation for a year. "And did follow me so continually that I was not rid of it one day in a month. No, not sometimes an hour in many days together, unless when I was asleep." Right? So Bunyan does write, and he's very candid about it, the temptations he faced. In fact, once Bunyan said he went to preach, and as he was about to open his mouth, anyone hear this story? Karen?
Have heard it or want to hear it?
Oh, you want to hear it? Have you heard it?
Heard
you
it.
Want to hear it? Okay. He was about to preach, and all of a sudden, foul language started bubbling up in his soul, and he was about to curse. Couldn't believe it. He had to shut his mouth and he had to pray. That's the devil using our flesh. He's about to just blast with a lot of curse words. What's that? What?
That happens to me every week.
So he had many difficult struggles with the flesh, with the devil. And as we read earlier, that does more fit a man for the service of God than all the university learning was said of him. I think in the preface we read that. Those struggles with temptations, fighting them, sometimes failing, sometimes losing, but getting up again and fighting as he did. So the devil also comes as an angel of light. He's not always a scaly, horrible creature telling us to curse God and deny him. He comes as an angel of light, as Christian in the story later on meets flatterer. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And don't we have a lot of people today who call themselves apostles? They give themselves that title. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also," so Satan has ministers, okay, "that they be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, which is destruction." Right? So you know what Satan's name means, right? Lucifer? You mentioned it? Morning star, a bright, bright morning star, a shining one. Same name as Christ, right? So he can easily make himself look righteous, right? Because he is bright. Of course, he is outshined by Jesus Christ. And in the story, Pilgrim and I believe it's Hopeful are nearing the city of Celestial City, and they meet Flatterer, okay? And he leads them astray. And he is like the angel of light, right? I'm going to read this here, because the shining one, the angel, comes and delivers them. "A shining one coming towards them with a whip of small cords." There's his whip, okay? So when the angels minister to us, they also bring a whip, according to Bunyan, right? What do you think that whip meant?
Discipline,
chastening, okay? Pain, right? Because they listen to this individual here. "With a whip of small cords in his hand. When he was come to the place where they were, he asked them whence they came and what they did there. They told him that they were poor pilgrims going to Zion, but were led out of the way by a black man clothed in white, who bid us, said, they follow him, for he was going thither too. Then said he with the whip," okay, "it is Flatterer, a false apostle, that has transformed himself into an angel of light." Okay? So he spoke with the whip, that meant he hit them. Okay? So Satan does come as an angel of light. I think more than some scaly, fire-breathing beast to us, he comes to deceive us through false teaching. I've told you this before. This is a little 12-year-old boy here depicted in this. His name is Stephen of Cloyes, France. You ever hear of Stephen of Cloyes?
The Children's...
Children's Crusade of 1212. Yeah. It wasn't sanctioned by Rome, this crusade, as other ones were. It was sanctioned unofficially by the King of France and also someone in Germany. I think his name was Nicholas. And he was a shepherd boy, Stephen. And it's recorded in different historical books, works. He had a vision of Jesus Christ. Came to him when he was watching the sheep one day. And told him that he was going to be a great prophet. That's flattery. "You're a great prophet. I want you to gather as many children as you can from France and Europe and go down to the Mediterranean. And as you're there, you pray the Mediterranean will open up like the Red Sea did for Moses. And you will lead all these children across the Red Sea, across the Mediterranean on dry ground. And when the Muslims see you coming, they will know that God is in Christendom and that their God is false. And they will surrender Jerusalem." That was the reason for the Holy Wars, was to capture Jerusalem out of the hands of the Muslims. And so Stephen of Cloyes gathered about 10,000 children. They marched with them. Quite a few left. They couldn't take the journey, so they went back. Some died, and then were waiting. A few thousand were waiting down at the beach. They prayed, they prayed, they prayed. There was no miracle. And then came along two seemingly well-meaning men by the name of William the Pig and Hugo the Lion. Okay? So someone comes, hey, my name's William the Pig, I want to help you. Okay? Be a little suspicious. And these guys were wealthy merchants, and they had a lot of ships. And so William the Pig and Hugo the Lion said, I'm sorry, Hugo the Iron, not Lion. I'm reading right here. Hugo the Iron, okay? They said, we'll help you, we'll ferry you across. Okay? And they did that. I guess they made a number of trips. A couple of the ships sank in storm. They finally got there. They really had betrayed these children. They sold them into slavery. And there was a young priest who was with them. And after, I think, 5 or 6 years, he was allowed to return. And he's the one that told the story of what happened. Many of them were converted to Islam. I think there were a dozen or so that would not, and they were killed. They were beheaded. But the thousand or so children that made it over there were never heard from again. Why? Because Stephen of Cloyes saw an angel of light. It was a false vision. So that's something from history. So we don't trust visions, we only trust the Word of God. So before the conflict, before the actual fight that went on between Christian and Satan, there was talk. Okay? Satan usually starts by talking with us, as he did with Eve. Okay? Just simple talk. He asked Eve some questions. He's asking Christian questions. Where do you come from and where are you going? Okay? Why do you think Satan started with this kind of like casual talk? Where do you come from? Where are you going?
Break the ice.
Yeah, break the ice. Have him let down his guard a little bit, you know. I'm not so good to look at. I'm pretty ugly and fierce, but I'm not as bad as you think. Right? Where are you going? Where are you coming from? Then he says, you are one of my subjects. Why have you run away from your king? Since you complain of your service and wages, and again, there's Christian responding to this, but we're not going to go into all that. Since you complain of your service and wages, be content to go back and what our country will afford, I do here promise to give you. Does Satan promise things? Does he promise things to us? What does he promise to us?
Whatever we want.
Yeah, probably almost whatever we want. The world, you know. I'll give you whatever you want, make you rich. I remember reading a book called The Satan Seller by Michael Warnke back in the 70s. He was in a dead-end job, and he met some people that were practicing witchcraft and Satan worship. And they were all driving fancy cars and making a lot of money. It was, you know, what's happening as well? Well, come to one of our meetings and you'll see. And he went there and he was really enticed because Satan was giving them everything. Okay? But at the end, it turned out that Satan wanted his soul. So it's an interesting book called The Satan Seller by Mike Warnke. Later on became a Christian comedian. I don't know why he did that. I don't understand sometimes, but you sometimes need to laugh. His servants after a while give him the slip, says Apollyon. That's God. They give him the slip and turn again to me. Do thou so too and all will be well. Okay, so he's promising whatever our country can afford, we'll give it to you. You want a bigger house, you want a fancier car, you want more money. One of the things Mike Warnke had many girlfriends, okay? He could not get a date, but once he, you know, gave his life to Satan in service, boy, he got all these beautiful women coming to him, right? So Satan can offer much, but he eventually takes it all back. So his servants, after a while, give God the slip and turn again to me. Do thou so too and all will be well. So he promises him all will be well. Okay, let's go to your book. Someone read page 63. I left my book upstairs. Anyone have a book here with you? Can I have it, Erica? Can I have your book? Yeah, maybe I'll read it. Or I can show you what. Okay. Let's read a few pages here. Page 63. Okay, in the middle of the page it says, consider again when thou art in cold blood, what thou art like to meet with in the way that you go. Thou knowest that for the most part his servants come to an ill end, because they are transgressors against me and my ways. How many of them have been put to shameful deaths, And besides, thou countest his service better than mine, whereas he never came yet from the place where he is to deliver any that served him out of their hands. But as for me, how many times, as all the world very well knows, have I delivered, either by power or fraud, that thou have faithfully served those that have faithfully served me, from him and his, though taken by them, and so I will deliver thee. Christian says his forbearing at present to deliver them is on purpose to try their love. So why doesn't God deliver us instantly from our trials? To try our love. Okay? Remember when the Israelites came to those bitter waters, it was there to prove them, to test them. Okay? To prove them, to test them, whether they will cleave to him to the end. So our trials are just a test. Will we be offended at the trial, or will we continue to cling to him? And as for the ill end thou sayest they came to, that is most glorious in their account, for present deliverance they do not much expect it, for they stay for their glory, and they shall have it when their prince comes in his glory with his angels. Then the devil says, thou hast already been unfaithful in thy service to him. How often devil reminds us. Did he ever remind you of your failures, Ed? Yeah? Okay. He likes to do that. Okay. Likes to remind us of our failures. Okay. You have already been unfaithful in thy service to him. And how dost thou think to receive wages of him? And Christian says, wherein, O Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? He shouldn't have asked that, I guess. He's going to tell him, all right? He needed to be reminded. Thou didst faint at first setting out, when thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despond. That's the slough of despond. Thou didst attempt wrong ways to be rid of thy burden. That's going to Sinai. Whereas against thou shouldest have stayed till thy prince had taken your burden off. Thou didst sinfully sleep in the arbor, and you lose your choice thing. Thou wast also almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of thy journey, and of what thou hast heard of seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vainglory in all that you say or do. All this is true, and much more which thou hast left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. Besides, these infirmities possess me in thy country, for there I suck them in, and I have groaned under them, been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon of my prince. Okay, thank you, Erica. My big feet, not yours. So the devil does remind us of our failures, and we're reminded in God's word of his grace. So the devil came out, Apollyon came out to bring him back. As when Pharaoh heard that the Israelites had finally fled, why have we done this, said Pharaoh, that we have let Israel go from us? Then the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. So Pharaoh first said, no doubt was first thinking, I'm going to bring them back. They're my slaves. Why should I let them go? All this free labor. And then he says, well, now I'm going to destroy them. And Satan's the same way. Satan says to Christian, I want to bring you back. I'm your king. You served me. I'll give you much. It'll be well with you. Come back. He resists. He says no. And then Apollyon says, well, then I'm going to destroy you. Okay? And they fight. He broke out into a grievous rage. Apollyon did. You will go no further. Here, well, I will spill your blood. Christian deflected the flaming dart, but was wounded in his head, hands and feet, by the dart thrown as thick as hail. Combat lasted for more than half a day. Christian grew weaker due to his wounds. Christian was knocked to the ground and lost his sword. Which is what? The Word of God. Sometimes we lose our grasp on the Word of God. We let it slip. We forget it. We don't use it. So he was knocked to the ground and he lost his sword. He began to despair for his life. That's how bad it got. And he thought it was over. He thought that Satan would certainly defeat him. Christian reached for his sword, grabbed it, and gave Apollyon a deadly thrust. And he quotes from Micah in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise when I sit in darkness. The Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." Okay. Remember that German word? We used it before when someone rejoices at your fall.
Schadenfreude.
Schadenfreude, right? Germans have a word for it. Okay? It's two words put together. Schaden is trouble, sorrow, pain, and then Freude is joy. Okay? And that was Hitler's, Albert Speer, Hitler's architect, said this was Hitler's greatest joy, to see other people fall, to see other people hurt. Schadenfreude. Okay? And there are people like that, too, that rejoice at our fall. Okay? They rejoice if we, right away they're called hypocrites, if they see us do something wrong. Okay? We fail God. They're quick to condemn us. Well, this is what Micah's talking about. "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy." That's Schadenfreude. Okay? "When I fall, I shall arise." That's faith. Okay? "I shall arise." It's not faith in himself, it's faith in God. "When I sit in darkness," because he fell, "the Lord shall be a light unto me." And we said before that this is a light. Christ is a light we can carry with us even when we fall. See, Christian lost his sword, but he didn't lose his light. He lost his sword, but didn't lose his hope fully. Okay? He took that sword, he grabbed that sword again, okay? And he thrust the devil through. And then he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." Now, he hasn't come out yet of this tunnel. Okay? He's still in the tunnel. He says, "He will bring me forth to the light," but he carries a light with him. Okay? So the true Christian, when we fall, when we are in harm's way, we have that light, even though we might be surrounded by darkness. And he says, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." What does he mean by that? I will bear. Indignation is what? Anger. I will bear. In other words, why? Because I have sinned against him. So the chastisement, that whip that the shining one brought to Christian and hopeful under the net, that's the indignation of the Lord, his anger. Okay? "Until he plead my cause." So we see here some very beautiful truths brought out that, well, this is not so beautiful, but the enemy does rejoice against us. Okay? That we can arise, we shall arise by faith. Okay? That even though we're in darkness, the Lord is a light to us in that dark place. That there's indignation, but we're able to bear it because of chastening. Right? "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." We sin against him, and then we have someone to plead our cause, our advocate, who pleads our cause for us, okay, and execute judgment for me. And on Judgment Day, okay, all those who have mocked us when we fell, all those, our enemies, will be judged. We don't really want to see that. We pray for them that they won't come into judgment. They will come into judgment. Okay? It will execute judgment. So those who have rejoiced against him, those who had led him perhaps to fall, they will be judged. Okay? And he will be vindicated. Right? "He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." That's the words of Micah. He also quoted, and Christian just quoted this first part here. Right? He also quoted a little bit from Romans chapter 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, or no, in all these things we are more than conquerors." And as Oswald Chambers defined it, I showed it to you Sunday, more than a conqueror is one who conquers easily. One who is very triumphant. And so that in tribulation, we conquer. In distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Even though we're killed all day long, we are more than conquerors. We conquer the temptation to hate those who trouble us. We conquer the temptation, okay, to complain about our distress. We conquer the temptation, okay, to flee all persecution, right? Again, to curse the famine, okay, to despise the nakedness, okay? The perilous one. We are always tempted, but more than conquerors. And again, faith has to be applied. John says faith gives us the victory. So on page 66, and with that Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away, that Christian for a season saw him no more. Okay. What does that mean, for a season?
Temporary.
Temporary, yeah. Our trials are temporary. You know, people have come to me and said, how long is this trial going to last? Okay, well, when that's over, another one will start. Okay. When that's over, another one will begin. We are constantly put on trial, right? Constantly tested. Paul, we were talking about being tested, right? You were asking about when God asked Abraham to sacrifice son. It was a test. God tested Abraham, right? I was sharing with Paul, when I was in the eighth grade, we had the prepositional phrase examination. I think there are 80-something prepositional phrases. You know that? 80-something prepositions. I was the only student that failed it 3 times. And I had to stay after school 3 times, okay, to take my prepositional test, my phrase test. Right? Now, it wasn't the only test I failed. Right? Okay. I did pass some. I failed some too. The teacher, as I explained to Paul, the teacher, as God, he knows all the material. He knows the information. It's not testing. We don't know the information. So when God tests us, we're the ones, hey, look at that. I didn't know as much as I thought. I'm really not as good a Christian as I thought. And so when we fail a test, it's only so that we can realize what the state we're in, the stage we're in, the level we're in, and we begin to grow and ask for more guidance and help. So the Christian, though, in the Valley of Humiliation, was only tested for a season. Can you think of anyone in the scripture who was tested and then it says that the devil left him for a season, for a time?
Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Christ must have been tempted all his life. Even as a child, he must have been tempted, right? Tempted to disobey Mary and Joseph. Well, Christian then comes after this victory over Satan, he comes to the valley of the shadow of death. And here he has a more difficult time. He doesn't have just one enemy to face. He has many. And they confuse him. Okay? So he goes into the valley of the shadow of death. And on page 69, he fears. He sighed bitterly. He had half a thought to go back, as he had throughout his journey. You know, these thoughts entered his mind. Maybe I should return back. The lions are up there. Maybe I should turn back. Okay. But he never did. He resolved to go on. He cried out to God, even though he was confused. And the Apostle Paul says, we are perplexed. See, but we're not. How's that go? Let me just get that for you here. Corinthians here. Anybody can help me?
2 Corinthians
4, yes. 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now that is something very profound. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. That means sometimes in confusion. We are forsaken. And we are cast down. Why? So the life of Christ might be made manifest in our lives. Without the persecution, without the trouble, without the distress, without the being beaten up, by the devil sometimes, we could never really bear the image of Christ. Tribulation works patience, the patience of Christ. And so he faces a hard time here, but he continues on. When he comes here, he meets two individuals, and they are Pope and Pagan. Okay, Pope and Pagan. We know who Pope is, right? There he is with his mitre on top of his head there. And Pagan would be... Pagan leaders. They have no religion or pagan gods, idol worshippers. And he sees the floor scattered with the bones of many pilgrims, right, that were killed by Pope and Pagan. That were destroyed by Pagan, not their souls, their bodies were destroyed. Right? And he talks briefly about Pope and Pagan. But he says, Eric, let me have your book again. May I have your book again? I should have brought mine down. I want to read what he says there about Pope and Pagan. This is on page 72, if you have your book there. He came to the end of the valley. Okay, and by the way, how did Christian get through that valley? He had a sword in his hand. What do you do with a sword? He put it away. He couldn't use his sword. He was so confounded, so confused, so wrapped up in these different voices he was hearing, right, by different many demonic spirits were attacking him, not just one, Lucifer, but many demonic spirits. That was worse for him there than it was in the Valley of Humiliation. What did he do?
Used prayer.
Right, he cried out, "Lord, deliver my soul." He put his sword away, and he just cried out for mercy. Okay. That his sword was of no use. It was against Apollyon, but here he just had to cry out, used all prayer. "Now I saw in my dream that at the end of the valley it lay blood, bones, ashes, and mangled bodies of men, even of pilgrims that had gone this way formerly. And while I was musing what should be the reason, I espied a little before me a cave where two giants, Pope and Pagan," here they are, "dwelt in old time, by whose power and tyranny the men whose bones, blood, ashes, etc. lay there were cruelly put to death. But by this place Christian went without much danger. Whereat I somewhat wondered, but I have learnt since that Pagan has been dead many a day. And as for the other, though he be yet alive as Pope, he is by reason of age and also of many shrewd brushes that he met with in his younger days grown so crazy and stiff in his joints that he can now do little more than sit in the cave's mouth grinning at pilgrims as they go by and biting his nails because he cannot come at that." Right. So Bunyan says that these individuals, Pope, the Roman Catholic Church, and the pagan religions have slaughtered many, many true believers, but now Pagan and them are pretty quiet, and Pope is too old to do any damage at that particular time in history. Right? "So I saw that Christian went on his way, yet as at the sight of the old man that sat in the mouth of the cave, he could not tell what to think, especially because he spoke to him, though he could not go after him," that's the Pope, "saying, 'You will never mend till more of you be burned.' But he held his peace and set a good face on it." Okay. "And so went by and catched no hurt." Okay. So he said, "You will never mend till more be burned." Now, referring to the Inquisitions they've had, there was 900,000 people were killed in the Spanish Inquisition by Rome. There's an old saying. Rome in the minority, referring to the Roman Catholic Church, Rome, when in the minority, is a lamb. Rome as an equal is a fox. And Rome in the majority is a tiger. Okay. In Bunyan's day, it seemed to be that it was more of a lamb or a fox. Okay. And this is an old saying that applies to Rome, that they will, when they are in the majority, when they do have the power, they will use that power. okay, to destroy. Thomas Aquinas, one of the saints in high regard, writes in Summa Theologica, Volume 4, page 90, he writes this: though heretics must not be tolerated because they deserve it, we must bear with them till by a second admonition they may be brought back to the faith of the Church. Most of your Roman Catholic scholars and what called saints believed in salvation through the Church. You had to be a part of the Church of Rome to be saved. So a Protestant was a heretic. Okay? The Anabaptists were heretics. Okay? But those who, after a second admonition, remain obstinate in their errors must not only be excommunicated, but they must be delivered to the secular power to be exterminated. Okay. Right? Now, if Rome is in a minority, they're going to be like a lamb. They're not going to talk about this. Right now, we know that Rome is more like a fox because they're in equality. Okay? And they're rising in power. Right? What will happen? Well, according to their fathers of the faith, those heretics must be exterminated.
Aquinas was good, though, a lot of what he said.
Yeah, well, you know what? You could find a lot of good things in what they say. But by and large, they believed in salvation through the Church.
I don't know if he did, though, but the point is that they would exterminate heretics. But that was pretty common. Calvin.
Yeah.
There's a lot more of that story.
No, I know, but they had laws that you had to, if you, kind of like that, if you had two warnings, and then if you didn't, you were...
Look at the Inquisitions that they, the Inquisition that they had, you know, in Spain.
Yeah, that was total,
And Jews, too, they killed.
Yeah.
So... In Bunyan's thing here, the Catholic Church was sort of like a lamb, wasn't doing any harm, was just saying more of you have to die before you learn, before you come back to the Church. In the times when they burned Christians, they would hold a crucifix to them and say, "Kiss the Lord Jesus," and the guy says, "That's not Jesus." "Yes, it is. Kiss Jesus." Okay, or pray to Mary. You know, force them to do things like that. So anyway. Rome in the minority is a lamb. Rome as an equal is a fox. Rome in the majority is a tiger. So that's all for today. Do you have any comments or questions? And just read. Let me have your book again, Erica. Sorry. Okay. For next time, it's a big chapter. Christian overtakes faithful. Page 75. To 109. Okay, we'll probably spend a couple weeks on that. Christian overtakes faithful.
Are we going to go over Christianity?
I don't think so, unless people want to. If you want to, we can. It's very repetitive, Christiana. There are a few different characters there, but. We could, if you want to. It's interesting.
Are you going to watch the video at the end?
Yeah. There's one man who wrote a very nice song about it, a contemporary song that we're going to play at the end. It's very nice. He goes through all this kind of stages. And a nice soft song. It's interesting. So, any other comments, sir? Okay, let's pray, though. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our trials. Many are the tribulations of the righteous. Many are their temptations, their trials, their persecutions, but you deliver us out of them all. We know Satan would have us turn back, but there is no turning back. We have put our hand to the plow. We dare not even look back. We don't want to be mindful of that country out of which we came. We know many, Lord, who do turn back. We believe to the saving of the soul. Help us, Lord, to have that faith as Christian did here. To, in times of fear, in times when we fall, to remember that there's a light in that dark place. There's a sword that we might have lost the grip on that we can take it again. and we have nothing to fear. And we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who has loved us. And though our enemy rejoice against us, his rejoicing is short-lived. Help us, Lord, to always see that, Lord, that the victory, the final victory is coming very soon. And we can lay aside all our trials and all this flesh, all our failures, and be brought into a place of total perfection. Help us, Lord, to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.